1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Here is Paul's prayer. You know, almost in every book that Paul writes, he always has a prayer. Paul is concluding this letter to the church of Thessalonica. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. One way we can know that we are a genuine child of God is it is God himself who is doing the sanctifying. When we were saved, we were set apart from everyone else by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is in reference to positional sanctification. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, God set us apart from the rest of the world as his own special people. This happens at the time of salvation. This is a once-for-all sanctification. But this isn't the sanctification that Paul is referring to in this text. In this text, Paul is referring to practical sanctification, how we live out our lives for Christ. We are set apart from everyone else in the way that we are to live our lives to the Lord. This isn't past tense. This is present tense. The good news, though, is it is still God who does the sanctifying. Even in the practical aspect of the Christian life, it is God who is doing the sanctifying. And he is emphatic in saying God himself. The God of peace himself. It would be good enough just to say God will be doing the sanctifying. But he says God himself. And it's just a way of emphasizing the importance that we understand that it is God who is doing the sanctifying. Philippians 1:6, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God is in the process of setting us apart from the rest of the world for himself and to himself. Why is this so important to understand? This is so important to understand because if we start to think that our sanctification, practically speaking, is dependent upon ourselves, when we really look at ourselves and we see that we are failing miserably, we will throw our hands up in the air and give up. You know, as a believer, there are times in my life that I look at myself and I understand the truth that it is God who is setting me apart. And there are times that I want to throw my hands up and give up. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And as we look at ourselves, it's so easy to understand how we could even think in such a way. When we look at the perfect law of liberty and we see ourselves for who we really are, we know that we are just sinners. But when we realize that God is working on us and through us, we can be encouraged to continue even when we seem to fail. Another encouraging thing that Paul says is that God is going to sanctify us completely. The word completely means meeting a high standard. In every way complete. God is going to, he's going to complete us, but he is putting on himself a standard which is very high to bring us to. God is shooting for the highest quality. What is the quality that God is shooting for? Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The highest quality, the highest standard that God is shooting for and setting everyone apart is the standard of his Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to make us or conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the standard. One of the things that I have often thought about in the life of Jesus is, how would you have liked to have been one of his brothers or sister or sisters growing up in the home and having your mom said, why can't you be more like Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? It would have been terrible. Can you imagine hearing your mother say, look at Jesus, this is what I want you to be like. But God wants us to be like our brother Jesus. And that's the standard that he is going to bring us to. He is working to sanctify us, to be set apart, to be like our brother Jesus. How is God sanctifying his children? One of the ways that God is sanctifying us is through trials and tribulations. If you are still in Romans 8, look at verses 18 through 23. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now look at verse 28. And if we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. One of the ways that we know that we are a child of God is if we go through trials and tribulations. This is the means, or one of the means, in which God is bringing us or is using to conform us to the image of his Son. This is a passage that is dealing with the trials that the believers are going through. And one of the encouraging things is saying this isn't anything compared to what we will see. But in the meantime, while we're going through this, I want you to understand I am using this method in order to bring you to the image of my Son. And that's what God is doing. That is one way. Another way we can know that we are a genuine believer in God is through discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And he quotes the Old Testament. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom you receives, or whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. One of the ways that we can know that we are a child of God is if we endure discipline. Every letter that was written primarily with the purpose of correction, discipline. And sometimes that discipline is going to be much worse than just a rebuke. Those who are true believers deal with conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of sin. Discipline. And that happens on a daily basis. Last week I said that praying without ceasing is really a matter of being aware of God's presence at all times. We are always aware that God is present with us. If we are genuine believers who is constantly aware of God's presence, then we are going to be constantly aware of God's convicting ministry of sin. Will we not? If we are a genuine child of God, and we understand our own wretchedness, our own depravity, apart from God, not positionally, practically, then the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict us of the sin. And as we do so, we will understand that it happens on a daily basis. We sin daily. And sometimes God's discipline, as I've said, goes a lot further than just a matter of convicting. Another evidence of a genuine believer is a new birth, a changed heart. John 3:3, Jesus answered, and he's speaking to Nicodemus here, and answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A lot of people hate that term of born again, but it's repeated. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We are to be born again. John 1:12-13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the will, or nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of God. We are received into his family. We must be born again. But a new birth brings about a new heart, a new way of living, a new way of thinking. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a lot of people are familiar with this and have put it to memory. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new heart. A better translation of the end of verse 17 is not all things have become new, but all things are becoming new. It's a present tense. It's continuously happening. All things are becoming new. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have a new way of thinking. We have a new heart and that new birth. We want to strive to be more like Jesus Christ. One of the biggest evidence of a genuine conversion is a new birth, which is evident through a new heart, a changed heart. And that new birth and changed heart is the result of a loving God who is in the process of sanctifying us completely. There is a responsibility that we have, but that responsibility is only due to the fact that God is the one doing the working. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be looking at the second part of verse 23. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is a reference to the coming for Christ's people at the rapture. We saw this in chapter 4. Here Paul is making reference to the whole person again, as he did by saying completely, but here referencing to our responsibility. Sanctification isn't going to happen if we don't take part in it ourselves. Yes, it is God who initiates. It is God who is doing the sanctifying. It is God who is leading us in sanctification. But we need to take responsibility for the process or part of the process of sanctification. We need to be obedient to that process. In our flesh, we'll never seek the things of God. But as God lays on our hearts the things pertaining to Himself and His Word, it is up to us, it is our responsibility to respond appropriately in obedience. The spirit and soul refers to the immaterial part of the person, while the body refers to the material part. What Paul is saying is that we are to present our whole being, everything that we have, the way that we think and the way that we live, we are to be obedient. We are to present that to the process of sanctification. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. There again, we see the will of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now listen to our responsibility, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. That's speaking of his body. The body is the vessel. In sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit, who is teaching us, who is guiding us. Do you see how it all works? It is God who is guiding us. It is our responsibility to obey. The process of sanctification is twofold. It is dependent on God to guide. It is depending upon us to obey. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he also has given us the ability to live a life pleasing to God. Do you realize that the outward sin that is evident to all starts with the heart, the way we think? It all starts with the inward being. It all starts with the heart. And this is the immaterial part of man. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And that's just talking about because the leaders of Israel said, your disciples don't wash their hands. They were worried about rituals. He said, it's not what you put in that defile a man, but what comes out. You know, as I was, again, thinking about myself and really how wretched I am, and what is it that that God really desires for us? It's not to have that outward an outward performance that looks like you are a believer. You know, there are a lot of counterfeits. You look at Jehovah's Witnesses, you look at the Mormons, you look at a lot of religious people, and they are good, solid people. I mean, if you were to look at them, you wouldn't know any difference between them and a true believer, outwardly speaking. But do they struggle with that inward conviction that the Holy Spirit is convicting us inwardly? Do we struggle with our own sin? Is it that God wants us to be focused on the things pertaining to the mind, the heart, more than He is the body? Well, I think it starts with the mind and the heart. The mind and the heart's the same. It's the way we think. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are so wicked that we don't even know the depravity of our own heart. You have heard the question, which one of us would like to have our thoughts put up on a screen for everyone to see at any given moment? How many of us would want to have, you pick out any 2 hours of the day that you want, an hour, movies go for what, an hour and a half, 2 hours. You pick out any part of the day that you have 2 hours that everyone's going to come in here, sit down and watch your life and your thoughts. Who wants it? And we're all the first to say, not me, not me. I don't want anyone to know what it is that I think. And as we think the way we think, we wish we thought differently. I was talking once with a young man about free will, and I said, if you think that you have a free will, stop thinking negatively just for a moment. And right there, I just set him up to think negatively anyway, right? But we do, don't we? We're constantly thinking on the negative. We're constantly thinking about the sin. We're constantly thinking about vengeance. We're constantly thinking about how this person did this or this person did that or how this person is so bad and how this person, and we go on and on and on. And we are just depraved. And I said, we don't have a free will, because if we had a free will, we could choose not to do it and never do it again. The problem is our hearts are wicked. That's the problem. You have heard the acronym GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. Well, how about if we put new words to that acronym, God in, God out. Not garbage in, garbage out, God in, God out. Psalm 119:9-11. How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And sin is always against God, that I might not sin against you. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to change the way we think. Well, let me back up and say it this way. God is in the process of changing the way we think. We just need to go through the process in which He has ordained. And that is to renew our mind, to saturate our mind. And one day a week isn't going to do it. We need to take every opportunity. You know, one of my teachers, actually, he was the president of the school, said, whenever I get a car, if it has a radio, I take it out because I don't want to dumb down my mind any more than it's already dumbed down. I use that as an opportunity to pray. I use that as an opportunity to memorize scripture, to reflect upon my life as it's reflected in the perfect law of liberty. Colossians 3:1-3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ and God. Let us set our mind, let us sanctify our mind from the things of the world and set them on the things of the world to come. Let us think about the eternal perspectives, not the temporary. We really need to renew the process in which we think. A true believer is going to be a person who is convinced and convicted by God in these areas. There is no way that a genuine believer is not being convicted by the Holy Spirit. There is no way. If you are not, then you are not His. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, blameless isn't a reference to sinlessness, but sinless. Blameless isn't a reference to sinlessness in this context. It's a reference to sinless. As God shoots for our highest quality, we desire to live in that quality. Paul said in chapter 2 of this book, verses 10 through 12, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you walk or that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul wasn't saying, you know how we were sinless among you. You know how we were perfect and never sinned. He was saying, you know how we conducted ourselves, that our thoughts were and our purpose was always God-oriented. That's what Paul is saying. Let us be blameless. Look at verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." You know that God is never going to give up on any of his children. There is not one child that is his that he will ever give up on. Do you know that? It doesn't matter how bad we are. How many people have committed adultery? I'm not done, just so you understand. I don't want you to say me. How many people have committed adultery and then committed murder? David did. Did God ever give up on David? God never gave up on David. How many people have committed murder? Paul did. How many people have turned their back on Jesus? Peter did. And the list goes on and on and on. You know, one of the books that I'm looking at going into is the Gospel of Mark. The writer of Mark is John Mark, the one that went on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, only to turn back and not continue in the missionary journey. And then Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas had a dispute and they split ways and Barnabas took John Mark. And he ended up becoming very profitable. And later on, Paul says in his letter, "Send John Mark for he is very profitable to me." Is it Barnabas that really got John Mark to relook at the things? He was part of it, but who really was it? It was God who never gave up on his own. He never gave up on John Mark. God will never, ever give up on his children. He is going to continue to work on our sanctification until Christ comes back for his bride at the rapture. The only question we have to ask ourselves is, will we seek to be sanctified to the Lord? God's going to do the sanctifying. He's never going to give up. He is never going to leave us alone. But are we willing to be sanctified to the Lord? Gallup poll years ago did a study throughout years and years and has discovered some disturbing statistics. 80% of Americans claim to be Christians. 80%. 70% claim to be church members. 40% knew who preached the Sermon on the Mount. We just went over that in Sunday school, so you better know. 5 to 10% are prepared to define and defend their faith. 5 to 10% are ready to define or defend their faith. Now listen to this. Less than 10% are deeply committed to living out their faith. Less than 10% are deeply committed to living out their faith. That is staggering. The sad thing about this is that it was 20 years ago. The study was done 20 years ago. Do you think we got better or worse? What is the evidence of a genuine believer? A genuine believer is sanctified completely by God, which is evident by trials, tribulations, discipline, and a new birth, which is evidenced by a changed heart. That is what is evident of a genuine believer. This is all the work of God, which is welcome and embraced by his children. Trials either will drive us from God or to God. one who is genuinely saved will always go to God. At the end, by the end, you can look up the passages. I didn't put them in here. I did and I deleted them. But a genuine believer is one who is there till the end. We will fall, we will falter, we will step back 4 or 5 steps at a time. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. We'll be determined to live our life in compliance to the will of God. God has called us to the high standard of His Son, and it is God who is going to do it. We just need to embrace and be willing to do whatever God wants us to do to reach that standard. Let's pray.